God, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've sent your Son to be the Savior of the world to all of those who believe. God, may we understand the gospel. May we preach the gospel. May we, God, live the gospel, that you might be magnified, glorified in us, in all that we do, as we seek to please you in everything. God, I'm reminded of the world affairs at this time where people are saying peace and safety, peace and safety. God, we know these are the words of the last times. Peace and safety, God, you will come suddenly when people are not aware. And so, God, help us be a church that is aware, that is mindful of all times, that we are watching for his coming, that we might be found faithful when he appears with all of his glorious angels. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing our series in the book of Thessalonians, hope for today. I was asked this morning, so are you going to beat up on men today? And I says, by no means. We have a great group of men here at ABC, right, ladies? A great group. Give them a hand. You see, that's called honor, and that's the uttermost desire of every man's heart, is to be honored. Today we're going to talk from 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, and a model for ministry, and the idea is like a dad. The model for ministry like a dad. Last week we looked at ministry as a model of ministry like a mom, and so we talked about the issues of being gentle and caregiving and soothing and comforting. That's the way the apostle was when he worked with people. He was comforting, soothing. He guided them, coached them, loved them, adored them. They were precious to him, even as a mom thinks her own babies are precious to them. And so we keep those things in mind as we look into the text today, as we see what Paul is saying here about the mentoring work of the kingdom of God. First off, let's look, number one, mentoring is hard work. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says this, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God." Boy, this is a passage of scripture that we need to address today. So, because sometimes we think to ourselves, you know what, I'm too busy or my family's too busy. We need to pull back. We need to shrink back. We need to cover our own bases. The Apostle Paul demonstrates for us a different attitude in regard to the work of the kingdom of God. It is hard work. It is not easy work. It is painful work. It is work that is sometimes a load of something that we would need to bear. And so let's just dig into our text here and look at three ideas in regard to work. Number one, the workload. He says, "For you remember, brothers." Paul had lived with them for a period of time. It was a short period of time, but they had seen what he did. And he says, "Brothers, our labor and our toil." You know, for those of you who know the Word of God, we know over in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, it tells us what this labor was, this hard work. It was tent making. And so he literally made tents to support his ministry. He took no offering, even though the Word of God allows for that and instructs that in regard to the church of God. When we go out into a new community, it is powerful if a missionary is there by his own effort and his own work, and he's carrying his own load, that he does not demand to be cared for. Tent makers are those who engage in the kingdom of God at their own expense. There are many churches today across America where the man who is preaching there every Sunday is just a volunteer, just like you guys. And so we know that this is something that he did. You know, before I move on from this point of view, I would ask you this simple question. Do you have the kind of wealth and assets where you could remain self-supporting and join the ministry of Jesus Christ right here at Avondale Bible Church? No, I'm actually serious about that. We'd give you an office, a place to be. I would work with you on how to teach and how to preach, how to lead according to your gifts. But again, I want you to consider that as a high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul was somebody who carried his own load and joined the ministry along with his whole team. The text says they labored and they toiled at this. Work to the bone is the idea. You know, this is something that he will continue to teach in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. And it speaks to it a little more clearly. It says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and toil we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." Is there somebody right now in their own heart who could say with all a clear conscience, "I am working like a dog. I'm expending myself with labor and toil night and day"? This is the example that the Apostle Paul is giving us. And as he looks towards the idea of like a father who instructs his kids, this is like the good dad who provides for his household and takes care of them. And so let's look at work ethic. He says, they worked night and day that they might not be a burden to any of you. It was purposeful work. He was engaging in working hard so that the kingdom of God would go forward. You know, sometimes we talk about ministry in terms of it's an easy, just give five or give 10 or do something. It's really not that hard. Join the kingdom of God. I will tell you, if we do engage in the kingdom of God, it is hard. It is a sacrifice. There is a sense in which I have to get off my couch and take my remote and turn the thing off and do something in the kingdom of God. Could you do that today? Yes, you could do that today. The Mariners coming up. I know your TVs will be on. So you have this period between now and 5 o'clock where you could engage in the kingdom of God, call somebody, love on somebody, encourage somebody. Paul sought not to be a burden. You know, we are reminded in Galatians 6 and verse 5 that everyone should carry his own load. Again, if we are going to mentor like a father, we need to understand that I am responsible as a dad to take care of those in my household. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 puts it like this, even though when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You know, may I say that feeding the homeless only exasperates the problem? It only exasperates the problem. The word of God by command is saying if they are unwilling to work, they should not eat. It's a pretty harsh statement. But again, I want you to see where the Apostle Paul was coming from. I took nobody's bread. I took no one's money. I engaged in the kingdom of God according to God's design. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 speaks to us a little more deeply when it says this, but if any of you does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. These are the words of the word of God. And the Apostle Paul is demonstrating them, that he's living them out. Like I said, we got great men here who work, and they work hard, and they work for their families, and they work for the kingdom of God. It's delightful to kind of go through the list of people who are at this church and the significant ministries that they do. And again, it is hard, hard. You know, I know every Wednesday night, there's probably a fear and trepidation. All right, I'm going down to the battlefield. I'm going down to Awana. I'm going to endure the noise and the clamor and the confusion so that the gospel of God go forward. If we don't do this with our own families, we're worse than unbelievers. You know, there's a phrase called the Great Resignation. Great Resignation. Following the pandemic of 2021 and 22, there was a massive wave of employees leaving their jobs. In fact, the U.S. Bureau of Labor and Industries reported that over 47 million workers voluntarily quit their jobs in 2021 alone. Work ethic is something in our country that is losing its power. In fact, the Wall Street Journal in 2022 and the New York Times both used a term called quiet quitting, referring to workers who opt to do bare minimum in their roles, rejecting the idea of going above and beyond for their jobs while not outright refusing to work. There's a change. If you listen to Mike Rowe, he talks about this stuff all the time in regard to the diminishment of the idea of to work and to work hard. The Word of God says all hard work brings a profit. And if the kingdom of God is going to go forward, it's going to go forward with hard work, not easy work. And so we should engage in it. Quiet quitting. You know, I want to contrast that to Galatians 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a case to be made for those who are downhearted, those who are discouraged, those that are defeated, those that are wounded, those that are suffering. And so we should carry those burdens and not think twice about doing so. The goal is care for your own house. The goal in the church is to care for all of its people. In fact, Galatians would go on, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. We need to understand that people are watching our work ethic. And so let's talk finally about work-life balance. The text says, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. It's simply put, they were laboring night and day in regard to making tents, and then they went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They extended themselves, they moved out, they got out of their comfort zone, and they preached the gospel of God. The idea used to be, I lived to work. Job was about my title, about my position, what I wanted to achieve in life. Today, more people are inclined to say, I work to live. And really what I mean by that is, it's time off. It's a shorter work day. It's time with my family. Maybe a four-day week. Maybe just stay at home altogether. So there's this growing trend away from the idea of investment and hard work investment. And I think the Apostle Paul is demonstrating us that our workload is going to be there. Our work ethic is going to drive us. But our work-life balance must include work in the kingdom of God. It will not be easy. Number two, mentoring requires integrity. In verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Three adverbs are used to define the word was. This is what we were. We were holy, righteous, and blameless. Again, I want to see, number one, that integrity is observable. You were my witnesses, the text says, and God also. That I'm not here denying the faith, I'm not here making up a story, I'm not here for my own good. We've already addressed all of those things. He's here for the right purposes, the right motives. And he says, you know it because you've seen it. You know, you see, here's the thing. If we talk about dads specifically, our kids know who we are. Our kids know who we are. We can't hide it because they've seen it. They know our weaknesses, they know our failures. They may not know everything, but they have an impression of who you are in Christ, whether you are genuine or not. And so if I'm going to be somebody of influence and mentoring in my own house, I must live in such a way that my kids can see what I do to engage in the kingdom of God. And it says that God also is a witness. He's saying, look, he's repeating what he said already in verses 4 and 5, that God is my witness. God knows what's in my heart. You know, ultimately, all of us have a degree of knowledge of who we are in the inside. But eventually that comes out. Phonies will be found out. Your sins will certainly find you out. John 1 and verse 47, remember what Jesus said. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. I love the old King James version, no guile. Nothing dishonest on the inside. Oh, that people would think about us in that manner. Here's a guy that is sincere, who is authentic. And again, dads, if I would speak directly to you, sincerity is absolutely important in regard to your integrity. Number two, this integrity is measurable. In the text, it uses a comparative how much or how it is. And so if you looked at these three verbs in here, it would be how holy, how righteous, and how blameless that we are. As we think about this, are we a little bit righteous or a lot righteous? Are we skirting the corners? I don't think so. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, I'll remind you of that. It said, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction, and you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. You see, sometimes we as dad, we demand respect from our kids when we have not lived in a respectful manner. Sometimes we say, you know, you need to listen to me. And I think that we need to win the right to speak. Remember, he has already said, we are not like the Gentiles who lord it over one another. We speak gently. We speak comforting to those who would listen. But again, we must understand that these things are observable and they're measurable. They proved this to be true among them. He lists these three adverbs. Let's just take a look at them for just a moment. How holy. You know, holiness is the absence of sin. It's not doing what is wrong. You know, we know what the Word of God teaches us, that sin starts in the mind and the heart first. And as we mull it over in our mind and we think about it and we lust after these things, we follow after these things, eventually it gives birth to sin. And so holiness is the opposite of that. There is a sense in which we are blameless, holy, we are set apart by God. But it's the idea that I am not sinning. The second term, but how righteous, this is what we're doing that is right. And so often we as the kingdom of God, we think about the things that we don't do. I don't do these things anymore. I don't look at these things anymore. I don't drink these things anymore. I don't walk these things anymore. But we forget what the word of God says, where I flee from these things that war against my soul and pursue righteousness. If holiness is the absence of sin, righteousness is the doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. To be righteous is to know God's commands for us. There are those things that are negative, don't do these things, and there are things that are positive, do these things. And so Paul is trying to teach them what it means to be a man who walks in integrity and has earned the right to speak. He's not only holy, but he's righteous, doing something for the kingdom of God according to the command of God. And blameless is another term, and literally this basically means the idea nobody can point a finger at you. As we think about the qualifications for those who would be elder, we are to be men above reproach, that no one can question us. Now, we know that this is not sinlessness, right? Because there is none righteous, there's no, not one. In regard to his conduct at home, is not blameless, and his kids and his wife know it. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. You know, the word of God says, who will deliver me from this bondage of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. That there is a transforming power of the gospel of God, that we can become holy, we can become righteous, and we can become blameless, that we can win back the right to speak. So number three, integrity is credibility. He says, toward you, believers. This is in the date of they were the recipients of his activity. We don't do things in a vacuum. You do these things in the community of Jesus Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. We work out many of the things in our Christian experience through the body of believers as we work and serve and love one another, as we encourage one another, we serve one another, we teach one another, we help one another. Again, all of these things work out in the sense of community, and so the congregation is the recipient of your good behavior. Dads in particular, your boys, your girls are recipients of who you are as a man and how you have approached the parenting of your kids. You know, you could turn this around and say this, credibility is ministry. That if I do not have credibility, I do not have a ministry. And so there have been many who have failed, many who have crashed and burned. And so we need to repent and we need to turn back. You could look at Proverbs chapter 6, where I was on the brink of ruin. Turn back now while it's still time. Matthew Henry, a great theologian in 1706, said this, if great men be good men and will use their power as they may and ought, what good may they do and what evil may they prevent? Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. And so let's look finally at mentoring like a father. In verse 11, it says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What a powerful statement. You know how, like a dad, I work with you. As people would give an opinion of you, what would they say? He's a tyrant. He's the lord of the house. He's the one who yells the most. He yells the loudest. He causes the most grief. You know, Paul anticipates that they know what a good dad looks like. And, you know, as we think about the righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ, there's also a sense in which he reveals truth to us so that we may know what it is to do good and be good. And so he appeals to these individuals and says, this is what we ought to do. You know, what we ought to do, number one, is take on the responsibility for mentoring. He says, you know how, like a father with his children, this is what I did. Again, we need to reiterate the fact that what did he do first? He worked hard. He got his own household in order. He provided for his family. He understood that he's carved off time not only for Sunday morning, but service in some fashion during the week of some kind. And again, one of the things that we need to understand is the right hand oftentimes doesn't know what the left hand is doing. There is much going on that you don't see. And so when I see it, I'm happy for it. But the responsibility is there. He's worked hard. He has set the platform. He's a person who has walked in integrity. You know, what do you do if you've done something wrong with one of your kids? What do? You could bury it. You could hope that they forget it. Or just apply biblical principles. If you have sinned against a brother or against a child, go and make it right. In fact, the Word of God would say, go lay it at the altar of God. Go confess sin. That's the way to reconciliation, is to confess sin. And can we reiterate these words? I was wrong. Let's try that, men. I was wrong. I see you can't even hardly do it with me. Let's try it one more time. I was wrong. What makes it wrong? It's either an issue of holiness or righteousness. It's either an issue of my sin or my neglect of what I ought to be. And so when we say I was wrong, we need to say I was wrong in regard to my holiness. I have been depraved. I've been wicked. I've been despicable as a human being. You know, I would always say something like this. Keep your confessions and your confrontations separate, because if we don't, what happens is I confess sin, but then I blame you for it. And so clear the table with a confession of sin. I was wrong. I personally want you to know, as your pastor, I have done this with my kids. I was wrong. I was angry. I valued my reputation more than I valued my relationship with them. I was hostile. And again, I make these confessions because I want you to see that I was not blameless. I was not holy. And that my sons still love me and still attend church. Again, we can't make our kids believe. They believe on their own. But a good degree of what we have done, we need to understand that there's a responsibility that needs to happen. And if my credibility has been damaged, I need to go and correct it. And again, I would give you the illustration of the prodigal son. I will go and say to my father such and such. See, sometimes we don't know our own sin. We haven't searched our own sin. How can I repent if I don't know how I have offended? So that's why there's the whole process. If they listen, if somebody has wronged you, go to them. If they listen, you have won them over. Again, he appeals to the idea of fathership. What does it mean to be a father? I think in many ways, Proverbs 17:25 speaks to us. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. I know this is, for some of you, your experience. It's grief. It's tears. It's anguish. As our kids walk away from the things of God, as they don't follow after what we are trying to subscribe, and bitterness to who bore him. Again, how desperate moms are when their kids walk in wickedness. That we didn't bring our kids into this world to let them loose in an evil way upon society. We hope that they would be those who did good and are doing good and would be honoring and respectful and want a relationship with us as grandparents. So the question will be, is there a soccer game today? Yes, there is. I'll be there. Build relationship. But understand that the goal is not that they became a soccer star. The goal is not that they become the greatest pitcher in the world. One of my friends invested a lot of time and a lot of money into the training of their son to be a baseball player. He got to the level of college, but an 86-mile-an-hour fastball is just not enough. And there are so many who have these grand ideas. My kid is going to be the new soccer star in the world. But again, this is only a tiny fraction of those who would invest their entire lives at great cost to something that will not have an eternal reward. What do we want? We want righteous kids. We want kids not to gain pride for us, so that we might enjoy their company. Again, he has described himself like a nursing mother with his child. And so we must balance these two ideas that he's going to proclaim here, that in one respect, there's an attitude by which we approach our children with passion, concern, affection, and tender love, even though they are little and can't do anything. But here in the text, when he uses the word children, he uses a different Greek term for what's here. The other term was an infant or small child up to 2 or 3 years of age, the toddler. And we react to them differently than we react to our offspring, our children, our sons and our daughters. It seems like for most of us men, we like to engage once they at least start walking, right? That the whole diaper thing and the nursing thing, you know, just I praise God for ladies. He says, I'm like a dad, a good dad. So number two, we need to look at the methods of mentoring. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Three verbs. When you see a verb, this is something that Paul did. This is what I would encourage you to do. Why has he used these three together? I think he's given us a model for mentoring that is incredibly important. The first one is he exhorted us. And in the New Testament, you could easily translate exhort and encourage, you know, almost interchangeably in regard to these two particular terms. And because he's used three, I want to take the idea of encouragement. And particularly because the Greek term itself means to come alongside. The parakletos is the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us. This is the father who encourages his son. You can do it. It's the cheerleader part of dad who believes that their kids can do everything and are along the sidelines. So there's the radical dad who's encouraging his son, to engage in the ball. Go after the ball. Chase the guy. Do something. Play the game. Don't roll around in the grass. To encourage. You know, people of God, do we need encouragement? Too often what we do is we hammer people with the word of God. So often we are impatient with our instruction to people. And what we just need is the encouragement of one another to come alongside us and say, let's do this together. Let's work through this problem. Let's deal with this situation. Let's accomplish the things that God wants us to do. And I know it's going to take time, and I know it's hard work, but we need to engage. And men in particular, with your own household, you need to engage. You need to encourage. You can do it. You know, too often we are uncomfortable talking about the hard issues of life, but I will tell you that they will find answers that are outside of you and your counsel. And so you should come alongside your kids as often as you can to encourage them in the way of God and to understand with them that the kingdom of God is hard work, and there are many things in the kingdom of God that don't make sense. And there are many things that cause toil and strife and labor, and we would rather do it the easy way. The second term that's used here is to encourage. And if I really look at the term here, again, it also means it starts with para, to come alongside. But the key idea is to comfort. Comfort, console. Sometimes we as Christians, we engage in, just accept the sovereignty of God. You know how bad that hurts when you are afflicted? Some would say, you just don't have enough faith. That's not comfort and that's not consoling. That is carelessness that drives many out of the kingdom of God. To comfort means that we would walk alongside with them and maybe say nothing. One of my sons died. We had this precious young lady in our church who used to babysit Chad. And she just came over and sat with us for hours. People, the kingdom of God needs comfort. You know, if you are a lord over your house, if you're domineering, we've dealt with these issues already. This is not what the hurting heart needs to hear. There are times when I need to be encouraged, like the cheerleaders, to say, keep going, let's do it, let's make it, let's go for it. We can win. And sometimes it's to come alongside in the dust of Job, to lie in the ashes and just weep with those who weep. That is the instruction of God, is it not? That again, it's not about sin doing what is wrong. It's about doing what is right. To engage in the express statements of the word of God in regard to what we ought to do. And dads, how often do your kids need particularly the comfort that comes from you that says you're still okay? I still love you. I will not reject you. I will love you till the end. You see, that's a message that we need to hear. We need to be comforted. The last one is charged. As a pastor, I like this one. To insist, to demand, to challenge. We need to challenge the worldly thinking. But again, look at this in the scope of these three ideas. I'm kind of moving in and out of these different veins. In one sense, we're saying to encourage, hey, we can do this. In another, we're saying, oh, this hurts bad, and I know it hurts bad. And now it's like, but we still need to call out sin and righteousness and what we ought to do. In a wedding ceremony, we give a charge. Will you do this? And the emphatic words are, I will. Amen. And so we have marriages here that have lasted a lifetime. We're going to celebrate one in a few weeks as we consider. Joy Fellowship, this last Wednesday, we had somebody celebrating their 55th anniversary that day. And as I told you last week, I got to celebrate my mom and dad's 70th anniversary. I will, I do, and I will continue to do. Charge to insist. I was listening to, well, I'll admit it, Fox News the other day. Listen to Fox News, and my wife always asks me, why do you watch that? It just makes you depressed. I said, because I need to keep abreast of what's going on in the world. They brought a person on stage, on camera, who said that he had gone from becoming a transgendered person back to what he was as a boy, a man. And he said, you know what? He said, dads, don't give up. He said, my dad was there. He says, I refuse to engage in supporting this. I'm not going to give you insurance. I'm not going to help you with this surgery. If you're going to do that, you do it on your own, but I still love you. And on national TV, he said, my dad saved me from the worst decision possible. Again, their response to you is up to them. Your responsibility is to exhort and encourage, to come alongside and to comfort, and to charge. Let's do this together. Let's do the right thing. Let's be the kind of men and women that we ought to be. But we have to have discernment. Too often we don't know our kids at all. We don't know who their friends are. We don't know their names. They come and they go, and we have no idea the influences that they are having on our kids. Don't confuse yourself. Our kids will do whatever they want to do, unless they are led by the convictions that come from a pure heart in front of their God. Proverbs 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Let me contrast that to dial up the volume and dial up the criticism, and you'll have the exact opposite results. You'll have the opposite results. We've already looked at that, gentle and quiet. The sweetness of speech increases persuasion. What should we instruct with? The absolute word of God. Not my opinion, not my desire. This is what it says. This is what we need to engage in. And let me tell you the benefits of doing that. You know, aren't we too often focused on the wrong and we forget the right? We forget this is what we ought to do in the kingdom of God. Again, like a dad. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, a verse that I know is absolutely common to you. But Deuteronomy 6 verse 2 says this, teach the commandments of God. Excuse me, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Let me give you a challenge. First off, diligence. Can you say I'm working hard to provide for my family, to provide what God wants, to provide what God needs? Am I diligent? And then do I talk to my kids? You shall talk. Again, as we have looked at the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we just need to engage in conversations with people and talk to them that they might be won to the gospel of God. But are we talking to our kids? You know, statistics say we talk very little. We just don't engage. We have our hand devices. We have our TVs. We go in our own spaces. We do our own stuff. And we just don't talk. And so let me give you some freebies. So instead of, as you sit in your house, I would say every commercial is an opportunity. Every commercial is an opportunity. What did you think of that? Well, let's consider that. It says when you sit down in your house and when you walk, by the way, a little challenge for you. Whenever you're sitting in your minivan, you have a captive audience, right? You have a copy. And so when I'm in between commercials, when I'm driving the minivan, and when you sit in your house, that's dinner time. You know, one of the things that is very important to households is to eat together. You know, survey after survey has indicated that we become a TV, you know, dinner kind of people, a frozen dinner kind of people. There was real community in the cooking together, being together, having dinner together. I just would encourage you to sit down with your kids. Sit down with them. You know, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the what? The breaking of bread. And so, sit with them. And when you walk, by the way, you know, basically, whenever you have a shot, take it. Whenever you can engage, do so. If we're walking together off the soccer field, hey, let's talk about your attitude out there. What'd you think? Was that good? How'd you do? Could you do it better? And when you lie down, you know, I would advocate dads in particular, would you pray with your kids at night? With your kids. What a great privilege you will have if you do so. Again, maybe we'll end this message with the goal of mentoring. We encouraged you, exhorted you, we charged you that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here's the high calling. Here's the pursuit. You know, we can become great soccer players, great baseball players. The Mariners might win the World Series. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. But at the end of the day, those who have engaged in the kingdom of God and are called to his glory will be the ones who are most satisfied when Christ appears. May we be found faithful. May we be found engaged. May we, as dads in particular, be engaged in the kingdom of God. And as a church, see this as a model for ministry, that we'd encourage one another, we'd comfort one another, we'd charge one another, that we would do the right thing so that we might enter into his kingdom and glory. May we be kingdom-minded and glory-bound. Amen? And so 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a glorious body, a glorious inheritance, a glorious kingdom that we will participate in as we engage in the kingdom of God. God's people said, amen. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage that speaks to us. God, I know that we as men in particular can be angry. God, we know that as women, we can become bitter. And these two things make for a torture at home. And so may we, God, put aside our anger. May we put aside our bitterness. May we display the kingdom of God in our house. And may we display the kingdom of God here at Avondale Bible Church. As we do as we ought, that as we walk holy, that we walk righteous, that we walk worthy. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.